right, welcome. You know, we're going to continue on through our study, the book of John. Last week, just as a recap, if you remember, Josh started chapter 18. And really, the Passion Week has begun when it comes to the story of Jesus leading up to Easter and the resurrection. And what Josh talked about, where he led us through in the scripture in the first part of chapter 18, is we see Jesus being arrested in the garden. We talked about that. We see that he's taken before a man named Annas, who is used to be the high priest, but he's no longer. So this event started taking place, you know, between 11 p.m. and midnight, and it goes all night. So Jesus has been under scrutiny. He's been under the mockery of a trial. It's late at night. They're tired. Disciples have scattered except for a couple that are kind of following behind him. And we see that Peter denies Jesus for the first time. How many times will he eventually deny him? Three times, and we'll see that today. We'll see the other denials today. The whole point of Josh's teaching, at least what I got from it, was that in all of this, and all the stuff that Jesus went through, who was in control of it all? Was Annas the father, the high priest? No. Were the Roman guards? No. Jesus was in control of everything. He was driving this narrative. He was in control. It was his plan. Some people think that, you know, the cross was a horrible mistake, that bad people did something to God, that to Jesus, that he didn't want him to do. No, you got to understand something very clearly. This will change your whole perspective of Easter, is that was the plan all along. And so we're going to pick up, we're going to finish chapter 18 today. I want to start by asking you an interesting question. And don't answer out loud, because a lot of you are going to think you have the right answer. In fact, I'm sure there's probably 80 to 85% of you will think you have the right answer, but you don't. It's not a trick question. So the question is simply this. Here's where we're going to, first let me say this. We find Jesus in front of Caiaphas the high priest today. That's where we're going to start, where Josh left off. This is Caiaphas. This was a picture one of the disciples took during the event and Instagrammed it. Actually, it's from the Passion of the Christ. So this is where we're going to start. But here's the question I want to ask. Why did Jesus say he came into the world? Don't answer out loud. Just think. Why did Jesus say he came into this world? We think we know. But this is, I'm asking the question, what did he say? What would he say if I said, why did you come into the world? This is what he would say. We're gonna look at this verse today. It's in the text we're going to read. In your mind, what would Jesus say? This is why I came into this world. Here it is, colon. It's kind of an important question, isn't it? For Jesus to say, this is why I came into the world. Now, a lot of you, I want to ask you to raise your hands, are thinking he came to die for our sins. That's what he would say. Well, he did do that, but that's not the answer he gave. That's not what he said. When he said, I came into the world for this, that's not what he said. Of course, that's part of it, but that's not the answer he gave. In fact, he said this. We're going to look at this verse later. In fact, for this reason, this is Jesus speaking to Pilate, which we'll read in a little bit. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, says Jesus. Why did he come into the world? He tells us to testify to the truth. Now, most of you didn't have that answer in your mind. Some of you may have, because you've watched The Truth Project from Focus on the Family. He came to testify to the truth. Now, that is intriguing. Jesus Christ, when he's on this planet, speaking to Pilate, said, this is why I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Now, that is important to think about. And that's what we're going to look at today. Jesus to testify to the truth. This is why I came. And this idea of what is truth, really, what a question. And we're going to look at it today. Jesus came to testify to the truth. So what is truth? That's a quintessential question. And that's what Pilate asked Jesus, as we will see. The fact of the matter is, as I thought about it and studied this chapter, is that oftentimes we don't encounter truth. Truth encounters us. That's really what happens. And that's what happens in this story that we're going to read today. Truth, Jesus, truth incarnate, Jesus, encounters his accusers, his followers, all of us. Jesus is in control still, and he's encountering people with truth. And And we're going to look at how they respond today. As Christians, we know that God gives truth. And I like this definition from Focus on the Family in their Truth Project videos. They say, truth is that which conforms to reality. That which is really real. What is really real? That's true. What is really real? Not what you want to be real, not what you think is real. What is really real? That is truth. And Jesus came to testify to the truth. Again, we know from the scripture that truth comes from God. Look at just a few examples. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, says Jesus. Again, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And then John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the truth, says Jesus. Not a truth, not one of the great truths. I am the truth. What is truth? And how do we respond when confronted with the truth? There's three examples that we're going to see today that are very interesting and telling. And I think we'll be able to relate to all three to some degree or another. So we're going to look at three typical responses to truth encounters with Jesus as we read the rest of chapter 18. So let's just pray one more time and ask the Spirit of truth to reveal himself to us. All right? Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Spirit, that you can talk to us and you can communicate to us. I believe that, and that you are the Spirit of truth. You only speak what is true. And we want to learn and understand how we should respond to Jesus, who is ultimately the truth, through this passage. Give us grace and ears to hear, Spirit. Thank you for the truth that comes from the Word of God. Might it resonate with our spirit that lives in us as believers. And we commit this time to you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, three typical responses to truth encounters with Jesus. The first one we're going to look at is the high priest, Caiaphas. Again, that's where we find ourselves. He attacks the truth. And that can be a response we can have, to attack the truth when we encounter it. We don't like it. We don't want to hear it. Don't tell me what's true and what's not. I'll determine that. I don't want to be under authority. I don't want to hear what you have to say. We can attack it. That's a typical response. And that's what we see in these passages in 19 through 24 happens. Let's just read those passages. It says this, John 18, verse 19, starting there. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. And then he says, why question me? Ask those who heard me. Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Now, in this, we have to be real careful when we're reading the Bible not to inject tone. You know what I'm saying? You could read this in a whole different way. You could read it real snarky, right? Jesus is being a lip off. You know, he's just being smart with these guys. I don't think that's the way Jesus was. Again, he's in control. He doesn't have to be snarky. He doesn't have to be rude. And really, what he just said was what? You want to know about what I'm teaching? Then you were there, and all these people were there. You're not going to believe me anyway. I mean, you've got me chained up. I'm on trial unjustly. I've done anything wrong. He's never sinned. So he's saying, listen, just ask these guys. They were there. And the reaction to that truth encounter is to be attacked. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face, I mean, punched him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. Now, think about it. Jesus has not been convicted of anything. They're still trying to get evidence against him, right? That's the purpose of these fake trials. They don't have anything against him. And so what this guy did was break the Jewish law. You can't mistreat some person that's been accused but not convicted of anything, and they punch him right in the face. So right away, they're breaking their own laws. Not only that, but the whole night was a big fiasco because they weren't in their own law. They weren't supposed to try anybody at night, and they only could do it with a full council, which they didn't have. So they're breaking the law all over the place, yet accusing Jesus, the Lamb of God, of breaking the law and then punching him in the face. And he says, ask these guys. They know what I said. And they smack him in the face. They're attacking. Jesus, just in their presence, just being who he is, was attacked. And the world loves to attack Jesus in so many ways. In verse 23, it says, Jesus says, if I did something wrong, testify as to what was wrong. But if I spoke the truth, that's a truth encounter. Jesus speaking truth. If I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas had sent him still bound to Caiaphas. So Jesus is attacked when he presents truth. And I just have a couple thoughts on this section that I found to be true in my own experience. What's really real is the world, when confronted with the truth of Jesus, oftentimes is not passive, but attacks. You know, I see it in lots of places. I see it in the liberal media more and more and more. I'm not just being some conservative wacko, you know. I'm seeing it, and I think you probably are too, if you're aware to it. I mean, it's increasing. The liberal media has a heyday with Christians. In fact, I think it's absolutely true that there's only one people group, only one group of people that it's still not just okay, but it's encouraged to openly attack blatantly. That is the Christian, the born-again, Bible-believing Christian. The world attacks and doesn't get any feedback, negative feedback at all. The world attacks, whether it's the liberal media, whether it's Hollywood, whether it's liberal politicians, attack Christians blatantly and openly, and there's no repercussion. There's no penalty. Can you imagine people attacking Muhammad? You know what happens? The world, no! Or same-sex gender, you know, if you attack that, no! And I'm not saying you should attack Muhammad or Saint, any of that. We shouldn't do any of that. But when people attack Christians, what happens? Have you noticed that? In Hollywood, Christians are the biggest dopes out there. Born-again Christians are just ridiculed blatantly and openly for the most part. I see it all the time. And, you know, just one example, this was back in 2012. There was a symposium. It was an atheistic symposium stated that way for evolution. And they were talking about Carl Sagan's theory of we're all star stuff. We all emanate from the stars. And Miley Cyrus saw that post, and she retweeted it. And this is what she said. She said, "Forget Jesus, the stars died for you." Again, she has a right to say that. I understand that, but nobody cares. If she, just think of it for a second. You say, well, you know, she has a right to say that. She does, but what if she'd said, forget Muhammad, he's not a real prophet. What if she tweeted that to her 35 billion fans? You think there'd been a firestorm? She says, listen, Jesus didn't die for you, the stars died for you. And the world yawns. Christians are open game for the world. They are. Not only that, it gets even more serious, you know. Talking about physical harm, there are statistics that show that hundreds of thousands, yes, I said hundreds of thousands of people are murdered every year around the world simply because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. That's why they're killed. Say, is that really true? Well, yeah, just look, last month, 21 Christians were beheaded. Why? Because they were Christians. And a news article I read from the Middle East said that when they were, right before they were beheaded, when they felt the knife to their throat in unison, they cried out, "Oh, my Lord Jesus!" All of them together before their heads were cut off. Video for all of us to watch. That was last month. The world attacks Christians. Hundreds of thousands of people just like you get killed for doing just what you're doing today, every year. It's true around the world because they're Christians. When Jesus confronts people, oftentimes they attack. Physically, in the politics, in Hollywood, wherever it is, they are attacked. Here's the deal. Oftentimes I think they attack because they don't want to be confronted with absolutes. They don't want to be confronted with this is true, right? They don't like that. They want to have their own truth. Jesus doesn't give you that option. So what are you going to do? Well, a lot of people attack. You know, let's just talk about this idea of truth for a second. And you need to understand something. What is really real when it comes to truth that Jesus came to testify about? Truth is exclusive. It is not relative. Truth is never relative. Your truth can't be true if it conflicts what's really true. One is and one isn't. It's exclusive. Truth is truth. And we have a really hard time with that as Americans, especially. George Barna, the great statistician, he's got a great quote. He says, Americans today are in tragic shape when it comes to ultimate truth. He polls Americans and does surveys all over the place with Christians. And most Christians feel like it's, you know, well, actually, I think, do I have some of his stats? Yeah, he says this. Most people believe that it does not matter which God you pray to, because every deity is ultimately the same deity, shrouded in different names and attributes by humankind. Nearly 2 out of 3, that's 66% of adults surveyed, contend that the choice of one religious faith over another is irrelevant, because all faith leads to the same basic lessons about life. The figure rises to 72% when it comes to those between 18 and 25 years old. So the younger generation coming up, the ones that are going to be leading our country, more of those just believe it's all relative. It's not exclusive. It's all relative. And that can cause problems. You know, I love the story of Jane Fonda and the Archbishop of Canterbury. They were on this old show. This was a long time ago. Dick Cavett shows. Anybody but me remember the Dick Cavett show? So, yeah, you're afraid to raise somebody. Don't be embarrassed. You're in good company. This was a talk show, and these two were on there, and the Archbishop of Canterbury was talking to Jane Fonda, and he said, you know, Jane, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made a truth claim. He confronted her with Jesus right on the Cavett show. And Jane Fonda responded, maybe he is for you, but he isn't for me. To which the Archbishop said wisely, well, either he is or he isn't. That is truth. Truth can't be one thing to you, but not to me. If Jesus is the Lord of the universe, he either is or he isn't. I don't care if you say, well, he's not to you, not to me, but he might be to you. He said, no, it can't be that way. Either he is or he isn't. You don't have a choice when it comes to truth. You either receive it or you reject it. It's not subjective. It's exclusive. It's what's really real. When Jesus says, I'm the only way to God, either he is or he isn't, you can't go, oh, that's fine for you, but I'm going to go this way. You can't do that with truth. And Americans don't like that, so they attack. We attack. This is one of my, I always say this, but this quote is so good. Dorothy Sayers, she's a writer and poet and Christian. She expounds, I think, brilliantly on this idea of absolute truth. Just check out what she says. You won't believe it. She says, we believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think many of his good morals were actually bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the ones we've read about. They all believe in love and goodness. The only things they differ on are matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, salvation, and the meaning of life. We believe that each person must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will adjust. History will alter itself. We believe that there is no absolute truth except the absolute truth that there is no absolute truth. Does that not define who we are? Oh, it's fine for you if you want to be a Jesus follower. But me, I'm just going to go this route. Well, Jesus says, I'm the only way. Either he's right or he was wrong. You can't make up your own. Just because you have some religion, you say, well, my book is right or my prophet is right. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And you say, well, how do you know that Jesus? How do you know this prophet or this book or this religion? Ask yourself, this is a great question, especially with Easter coming up. Did your prophet die for you and raise from the dead historically? There's no other religion or truth claim that can claim that. Jesus said, if you want to prove that I'm who I am, just I'm going to die and rise. Just watch. That'll prove it. And that's exactly what he does. And we'll talk all about that next week. I'm going to give you 4 proofs, evidence, 4 absolute evidences for the resurrection. You don't want to miss next week. Bring your friends. You're going to hear about Jesus. Okay. So the first response to a truth encounter with Jesus is sometimes to attack the truth because we don't like being told what to believe. The second example of or response to a truth encounter is we see in Peter. He denies the truth, and we get to see him deny it, Jesus, 2 more times. So let's just read those verses. in verse 25. It says, As Peter stood warming himself by the fire, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." Now, this is the same Peter who just, you know, not less than 24 hours before this was claiming he's going to die with Jesus. Everyone else may deny you, but I won't. And Jesus, with compassion in his eyes, looked at him and said, "Peter, and God bless your heart, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Peter says, "That'll never happen, Lord." Well, we see him, this is the second time he's denied Jesus. Then we'll just read the third time. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, so somebody that had their, you know, their uncle, their cousin had, Peter had cut this guy's ear off, and they look at him and say, "That's the guy that cut my uncle's ear off." They challenged him. "Didn't I see you in the olive grove with a bloody sword? Didn't you chop my uncle's ear off?" Isn't that, that's what she was saying. And again, Peter denied it. And in other parallel passages in the Gospels, it said he called curses down on himself, swearing, nah, you know, bad words, saying, "That's not me, I deny it." And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. In the Luke account, I don't have time to read it. We'll cover this probably more at the end of John, where Jesus restores Peter. In the Luke's account, it says that at that moment that the rooster crowed, Jesus was in viewing distance of Peter, and Jesus turned and looked right at him, eye to eye. Looked right at him. And again, we got to be careful how we read into that. What was Jesus look at? Was he mad? Was he giving that glare like, "Man, Peter, I knew you couldn't do it. I told you, man, you did not. How could you do this to me?" Was it a look of betrayal? I don't know. I don't know. But I suspect it was more a look of compassion, knowing the character of Jesus. Saying, almost like, "It's going to be okay, Peter." Because Peter went out and wept bitterly. He denied his Lord. Have you ever done something so horrible you think God could never forgive me? I think when you do that, if you take time and get before Jesus, I think and you catch his eye, I think you're going to look at eyes of compassion, not eyes of condemnation. He's saying, "Listen, you're going to be okay. We're going to get through this." And Peter gets through it, and we'll look at that. That'll be good toward the end of the study. Peter gets through it, but he denies him three times here. And so I want to ask this question, or talk about this. The world loves to deny Jesus. We see it in our culture. Again, just look at the examples. Prayer out of the schools in the 1960s. I'm not saying we should try to get prayer back in schools. That's not my point. Just look where society is going. What is the trajectory? Is it closer to Christ and his truth claims, or is it farther away? Prayer out of the schools. You can't even have a nativity scene in your own front yard if you want to. Somebody will complain and feel offended, and you'll have to take it out. You can do whatever else you want. Have you seen the signs for some of these haunted houses in October? I mean, they are evil incarnate. Just the huge, and nobody complains about that. It's evil incarnate, yet you try to put a sweet little nativity scene, you'll be sued. What about the crosses on the highways for people that have died? Memorial crosses? You can't do that. That's a Christian symbol. You'll be sued. Our society denies Christ more and more and more. What about Ten Commandments? You know, the Ten Commandments are carved into the wall where the Supreme Court meets, right behind the justices. They're carved in the wall. You can't take them down. They're in the wall. So what'd they do? They put up curtains, covered them. You know, God forbid someone would read that and not steal. I mean, come on. Or not murder. You wouldn't want anybody to read that and honor their parents or dishonor their parents. I mean, come on. Or to lie. Or to commit adultery. You wouldn't. Yeah, you got to cover those up, man. People are distancing themselves. They're denying Christ. Our culture loves to deny Christ. We need to fight against it. Can I just suggest a few things on real quick in this section? How to avoid that. How we can exert boldness. Just simple little things. You know, one thing you can do, a lot of you out when you're at work, you're eating in a cafeteria, one thing you can do is, God says, give thanks for all things. I just challenge you to stop before you eat your meal and just thank God. Just quietly. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't certainly don't have to stand up on the table and say, "Oh, God, thank you for this bounty of peanut butter sandwich in the midst of all these sinners. Thank you for my Coke and my yummy Cheetos. Thank you, God. Thank you." And then sit down and eat. You don't have to do that. I'm just talking about just taking a second, just before you get your sandwich out, and you just bow your head. Thank God, thank you. This is from you. In your quietness of your heart. It's a testimony. It's an opportunity for you. It's a small thing to not deny Christ. It's an opportunity. How about this? How about talk about your faith with somebody? Somebody says, how was your weekend? You say, oh, it was awesome. It was great. How about saying, it was so good. I went to church and had this message that talked about truth. What is truth? It is unbelievable. It really changed my life. Something like that, because this message is obviously changing your life right now. So that's a truth. You can share that with them, right? You can do that. How about inviting somebody to church? We'll have cards for you after the service, bundles of 10. I'm going to challenge everybody to take them and put them on the people at work or your neighbors. Just say, hey, come to church. If you don't have a church to go to, come. That's a good way to be bold in your faith. How about talking to somebody about Christ? And again, as it comes up in conversation, just raise the flag that you're a Christian. Does anybody even know you're a Christian? How about this? In Philippians 2, it says if you don't argue, if you're not laughing at or complaining or laughing at that one joke, just not laughing at that one joke, it says you'll shine like a star in the universe. Philippians 2. Just by not complaining or arguing or grumbling or laughing at that one joke. We can do this, men and women. So I'm just going to challenge you. Don't deny Christ. Give it a try. Take some these flyers. You have one in your program. Take 10 as you walk out. People will be standing there with bundles of 10. Take 10 and pass them out. Don't deny it. Just give it a try and see what God does. Okay? So let's go to the third, the final response to truth. We've seen that one response to Jesus' truth encounter is to attack. We can do that. The second response is to deny. I'm not going to say anything. I don't want anybody, my faith is personal. I don't want anybody to know. Well, that's not a Christian faith. It should be public. Everyone should know. The third is to avoid the truth. And we see this example in Pilate as he is brought from the Jewish council, from Caiaphas to Pilate. We're going to see Pilate avoid the truth. And this is one that we're going to spend a little more time on. Okay, let's read the verses starting in verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. They wanted to have dinner that night, and they couldn't. They went into his palace or touched any Gentile, so they just stayed in the courtyard. So Pilate is the Roman governor at that time of Jesus. Now, this says early morning, so this trial started late at night, went all night long. When I visit Israel, they pretty much located where Caiaphas' palace was, and we're able to visit that, and there's actually a dungeon, one dungeon. It's about as big as, about 8x8, 10x10, and we all huddled down there, and they turned the lights off, and this is where Jesus would have spent that whole night in between two different Jewish trials. Caiaphas is in the morning. It was late at night. They got him. They had a kind of a mock trial, and they put him in this prison. So it's pretty surreal to sit. It's all carved out of stone underneath Caiaphas' palace, and we sit there. Imagine Jesus being there. But I just want to read these next verses, but I actually want you to see him, okay? So if we have the video ready, we're going to watch from, I think this is from Passion of the Christ. So it's subtitled. They're speaking in Aramaic and Hebrew, but watch the subtitle. So they go through this section, just 5 minutes. I want you to watch this instead of read it. I thought it'd be better to see it. So let's just go ahead and show this section, and I'll come up and we'll finish up with our last few points. So we see three questions that Pilate asked, very important questions. I want to cover those fairly quickly here. The first question that Pilate asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Let's just read the verses. Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. See, the Jewish leaders at this point were just saying, hey, Pilate, trust us. This guy, if he hadn't done something, we wouldn't have brought him. You just got to trust us. We know what we're doing. Pilate, just sentence him to death. And Pilate calls their bluff and says, fine then. You're not going to talk to me? You're not going to tell me? Then go ahead and judge him on your own rules, on your own regulations. And he calls their bluff, so they have to answer. Whoops. The shoe falls here, but we have no right to execute anyone. So the real motive comes into play. They want to kill this guy. They objected. This happened so the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Now, what that means is that the Romans, their favorite form of execution at this point was crucifixion. The Jews, And other nations didn't do that, but the Romans did. And Jesus basically told us in the Gospels that he was going to be crucified. And we see the prophecies telling us that the Messiah was going to be crucified. So again, who's driving this boat? Is it Pilate? Is it the Jewish leaders? No, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing to fulfill prophecy. That's what John interjects here. He allows himself to be handed over to the Roman authorities because they had the form of execution. Can you imagine that? That's why he did it. And that's why John says he did it. So today, the world accuses Jesus all over the place. I see it in conversations. Rather than accepting or embracing or considering the truth, we accuse Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, here's some questions that we often ask, or I hear people asking God, when they're confronted with Jesus, you should receive Jesus to forgive your sins. Yeah, but I'm not going to do that because what about all the heathen in Africa that have never heard the name Jesus? I'm not going to accept this God of yours and this truth of yours because suppose there's people in Africa that never heard about Jesus. Or I'm not going to accept Jesus because look at all the suffering that God allows in the world. Or I'm not going to receive your truth because how could a loving God send people to hell? That's not loving. I'm going to reject your God. These are questions that are asked all the time, and there's answers to each one of them. But ultimately, what's happening here? People oftentimes aren't really asking that question, just like Pilate. They're just mimicking what other people have said to them. Because these questions are really saying, God is evil. Jesus is evil, therefore I don't have to follow him. That's the implication, the assumption, isn't it? God is evil. Why would I follow that God? That's what they're saying. But they've never really embraced or looked into the truth claims of Jesus. And there's answers for everyone. Heathen in Africa, here's the deal. Here's the answer to every one of those questions. I trust in God's character, that he's good and he's loving. And here's the other answer is to every one of them. Here's the answer: for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. That's the answer to the heathen in Africa. God doesn't hate people in Africa. He loved them enough to die for them. He doesn't His heart breaks with suffering. He is kind and compassionate. He doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go to hell. He's done everything he can, sending his own son to be sacrificed because he loved the world. Here's the truth about God. We're talking about truth, that he is full of grace and truth. He is perfectly righteous and holy, that he has no impure motives. He's all loving and all kind. The world needs to stop accusing. Maybe some of you need to stop accusing Jesus as being evil. And check out the truth claims that he makes about himself. All right, here's the second question that we see. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate needed to discern this. Are you a political leader? Or are you a religious leader? I'm hearing both things here. Are you the king of the Jews? The Jews claimed Jesus was a religious king first. That's what they said. He claims to be the Messiah. Pilate had no time for that. It's like, go. I don't have time for your religious traditions. And then they changed their tune and said, well, they saw that wasn't working. Well, he's a king. He wants to be king over Caesar. And he's telling people not to pay taxes, which is absolutely not true. Because in Matthew 22, 21, somebody challenged him on that. Peter said, he told Peter, go out, go fishing, Peter. I'm going to answer this question about paying taxes. Peter, you'll find a drachma. You'll find a coin in the fish's mouth. And when you find that, pay your taxes. And also, Peter, pay my taxes. Jesus wasn't against paying taxes. Okay. Goes on to say, Pilate looks at him and says, Jesus says, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asks, "Or did others talk to you about me?" And I have a feeling, I'd like to talk more about this, that this question kept Pilate awake at nights. Did other people give you this idea, or did you actually see the evil in me? You know, the questions of people starving in Africa, never heard about Jesus, you know, what happens, all these people going to hell, and God must be hateful, and is that your thought, or did somebody put that in your mind? I just find people mimicking that. And I think this would have made Pilate stay awake at night. Basically, what Jesus is saying to him is, man up, Pilate. I thought you were the leader of this country. Now, you're just, are you saying that because you've seen evil in me? Or are you just listening to what other people are saying? I thought you were a man's man. I thought you were going to make your own decisions. I bet that challenged him. Because it really was just what other people were saying. Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. His pride rears at this point. He gets a little upset. "Am I a Jew?" Listen, he points at Jesus and says, "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Let's get to the bottom of this. And again, I just want to point out who's in control. Pilate says, "Your people brought you here. Jesus' perspective was, I brought myself here. This is the plan. I'm working the plan. Verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. You see, the kingdom Jesus is talking about is another world kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that he's setting up that Pilate had no concept of. This kingdom neither had its origin or its nature in this world. There is a kingdom to come, a spiritual world that we don't see, but we interact with every day. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand this, Pilate. I have a different kingdom. And he gives him some cool proof. He says, listen, if I was a physical king, then I'm a pretty bad king because you guys arrested me and none of my followers did anything. I mean, can you imagine if somebody tried, a group of people tried to storm in and take Caesar and put him in chains? All the Roman guard and all the citizens would rebel and they would protect Caesar. Jesus said, listen, nobody did that for me. So I don't have very good followers, and so you have nothing to worry about, is what he's saying. That's what he says. They would have protected me if I was a king for this planet. Because even if I was, you know, I'm not gonna have a loyal following. They're not gonna, you know, I have nothing to worry about, is what he was saying to Pilate. Pilate skips over that and says, so you're a king. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, this is a moment of truth, truly. It's a turning point for Pilate. This changes the course of history and changes his life. Jesus confronts him with truth. I came to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, says Jesus to Pilate. Now you have a choice, Pilate. Again, Jesus is completely driving this conversation. You have a choice now. You can believe in me or not. He didn't say, anyone on the side of some truth. He said, the truth. I am testifying to the truth. Doesn't mean that you just have any truth you want. No, you have to make, Jesus confronts him, and he has to make a choice. Go to the right or to the left. Accept it or reject it. Pilate thought he was in control, but he wasn't. So my question this morning for us is, will you listen to the truth about Jesus? Pilate missed his opportunity. And God used that, but he missed it. When Jesus confronts you, what are you going to do? We can see what Pilate does with this third question. He asks Jesus, what is truth? And I think there is some cynicism in that question. I really do. What is truth? And it's not sincere. Otherwise, he would have waited for the opportunity to hear Jesus. Can you imagine having the God of the universe in human form stand before you and say, I testify to truth. That's why I came to this planet. I'm in this world to testify to truth. And Pilate could have asked him, well, what is the truth? Tell me. I want to hear. That's all he had to say. But he doesn't. He doesn't even give Jesus a chance to answer. He turns around and walks out. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for charges against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time from the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Pilate was the first postmodernist. What is truth? Sitting around smoking a pipe with a, you know, smoking jacket and sipping sherry. What is truth? What is truth? Jesus gave him a chance, and he avoids the truth. He walks away from the truth. He could have answered any questions he wanted. Are you going to walk away? Let's just look at three quick points about truth, just so you know. Three quick points. Truth. What about truth? What is truth? Truth is something that can be known according to the Bible. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Where do we get to know the truth from? God's word, it says, is truth in John 17. This book comprises truth. If you want to know truth, you can know it, and it comes from this book. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, truth originates from God alone. Just don't miss this. Truth is not relative. We do not originate truth. We accept it or we reject it. That's the only options we have. We don't come up with our own truth. And finally, what is truth? Truth transforms when heeded. Like it says in 1 Peter. It says, now you have purified yourself, how? By obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. And I've seen this over the course of my 33 years being a Christian, is that truth transforms sinners into saints. That's what truth does. When you have a truth encounter with Jesus and you don't attack it, you don't avoid it, you don't deny it, you embrace it, it has the power to change your life. It really does. What are you going to do with the truth? Winston Churchill said, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing has happened. I'm going to challenge you this morning. What are you going to do with truth? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to get up and say, oh, good teaching, and walk out and forget everything and not do anything? Is there one thing that God's challenged you to do today? Do it. Don't be like Pilate, who missed it, who had truth incarnate standing in front of him, and he turned and walked away. Don't do that. Don't be like that. What will you do with truth today? That's what God wants you to answer. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for the truth of Jesus. We thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus. Thank you that he is the way and the life and the truth. Lord, as we've heard this morning, there are many reactions we can have. We can attack the truth. We can deny the truth. We can avoid the truth. But I pray that today we would embrace the truth. That we wouldn't be like Pilate, hearing truth, but walking away. Help us to respond in a way that would honor you, in a way that would change our lives, would transform us. We thank you this morning for the truth of Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.